heart is also full because as a father, I received the greatest news that a father could receive, at least at this stage of my life. For those of you wondering, my wife is not pregnant again. Four children was enough. Our youngest being 12, I can't imagine how the Lord would do that to us. Lord, don't do that to us. But the news that I got this past week, that we got as a family this past week, is that my oldest son is officially accepted to Morehouse College. Woo! Yes, we are at that stage of life. That's why I got this suit on, and that's why I got this bow tie too. There's this unofficial rule at Morehouse College that you can't graduate unless you learn how to hand tie a bow tie. It's not a real thing, but it kind of lives up to this mystique. And so that last year at college, I was making sure I knew how to tie a hand-tied bow tie. I am so excited as a father that my child gets to go to college, has the opportunity to do that, but not just go to college, but also go to my alma mater. So I am a proud dad today. And y'all know he also got a partial scholarship. I'm just going to brag on the brother. Woo! Hallelujah, because school ain't cheap. No, it's not cheap. It is not cheap. And it's no coincidence then, I guess, that today we look at the passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, about the titles for the coming Messiah, and today's title being Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And it strikes a deep chord in all of our hearts. It strikes a deep chord in all of our hearts, Zach, because all of us have a father, but all of us don't have the same relationship with our father. Some of us have wonderful memories of our relationship with our father. They were present to us and with us in every way. You might have even thought of them as a kind of a superhero, the guy who said the right thing 9 times out of 10. The one who cooked a mean spaghetti. Okay, nobody cooks spaghetti like Dad's spaghetti. He told great stories and even said, I love you, said the words. For others in the room, though, fatherhood is a painful thought. Your dad maybe was not very good to you. And you live with the scars from that past. You live with the hurts and the wounds and the relational damage that is very, very real. In a room this size, and even those watching online, statistics say that there's no doubt that someone has experienced abuse of some kind at the hands or at the words of their father. In other words, this relationship doesn't conjure up the same kind of joy as it did for the previous group. And still, there are others. It wasn't that your dad was good or bad. He was just gone. He was absent, either physically or, perhaps worse, emotionally. For a few of you, your dad wasn't a part of your life, even though he was there. For others, he wasn't a part of your life because he died early. And maybe you even struggled with the feeling or the emotion that you were abandoned, even though you knew it wasn't your fault. So to speak of the theme of father relationships and fatherhood strikes a very deep chord in our hearts, but for some of us, it doesn't make a pleasant sound. And yet, here is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ entered in as the mighty God, as Tammy preached last week, and helps us to know God, not just in God's magnificence, but also in God's relational connection as the Father, the everlasting Father, the one who is intimate, relational, and sacrificial, the one who provides for our needs, the one who listens well, delights to be around us, the one who is good, and does all things well. Today we explore this question, though: how can Jesus be our everlasting Father? How is it that Jesus, and in all of the titles that are attributed to this Messiah that would come, Everlasting Father is the one that intrigues me the most because it's the one I understand the least. I can get my mind around Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor. I can get my mind around Jesus being the Mighty God. I can even get my mind around Jesus being the Prince of Peace. But how, in my Trinitarian view of who God is Jesus able to be Messiah and called Everlasting Father? A few observations, if you would bear with me for a little bit. Let's go to seminary. Number one, Isaiah is not confusing Jesus the Messiah with the Heavenly Father. Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son, the what some call the second person in the Trinity, is somehow the same person who is called God the Father. The early church, they denounced this idea as a heresy of modalism, that God is just one entity who changes over time. But it is unlikely that Isaiah even has in his mind the Trinitarian view of the Godhead as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Messiah that he prophesies about, who will be called Everlasting Father, is not about their role in the Godhead as much as it is their character in how they lead. One theologian says that this descriptive analogy points to Christ's character as fatherly, father-like in his treatment of us. Second thing I want you to know, if you're taking notes in seminary today, is that Isaiah is highlighting the divine nature of the Messiah. Isaiah, more than any other prophet, loves to speak of eternal things and eternity, and he speaks of God as the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits all of eternity, and whose name is holy. That Hebrew word translated everlasting has the idea of being in perpetuity, meaning without end, forever and ever, forever, ever, forever, ever. Some of y'all caught the reference. Indeed, the verse right after this one speaks of the greatness of God's government and on his peace, there will be no end. Isaiah could not have predicted when or how the child would be born, but he declares that this Messiah will have a divine and an eternal nature about him that transcends time. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who was and is to come. The third thing, y'all still in seminary for just one moment, is that Isaiah is pointing out the sovereign character of the Messiah. In ancient times, the title Father of the Nation was viewed in much the same way as a father of a family. It was the father who was to protect and to provide for his children. In the same way, this child will be born and become a king who will be like a father to the children of Israel and all who would believe in him. He will protect them. He will provide for them. And his role as protector and provider will not be limited by his age or his stage of life. He will continue to rule and to reign in perpetuity forever, forever, ever. Forever, ever. A king, then, who treats his people like a father treats his children, is a desirable kind of king. I want a king like that who will treat me like one of his own. And that's why good kings in ancient times were described as father figures. They were a father to their people. A king who ruled like this was a king who ruled like a god, but there's something very different about Isaiah's description in that key word, everlasting, that distinguishes it from any other king. The longest reigning king in Judah was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years, but he was a bad king, the worst. The longest reigning good king in Judah was Uzziah. He reigned for 52 years. 52 years is a long time, but it's not everlasting. Hezekiah, the one who many believed Isaiah was prophesying about in the immediate sense, reigned 29 years, and clearly, he's not the everlasting king that is mentioned in this view. The king who is coming, this Messiah who will be born as a human child, will have an everlasting figure. There will be no end to his reign. It makes us wonder about people who are present in our lives, and though we would love for them to be with us forever, they cannot and they will not. Jesus, then, is the one who we have in view of this prophecy that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and that Jesus is just like the Father. How will all this come about? Isaiah has no idea. How it will be revealed? Isaiah has no idea. But listen to what Jesus says about himself throughout the Gospels. He is like the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30 and 38, he says, I and the Father are one. We are one together. If you understand that the Father is in me, then you understand that I am in the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9 through 10, he says, have I been with you so long that you still don't even know me, Philip? I've been rocking with y'all for all of these years, and you've been seeing me do this and that, and you don't know me? Whoever sees me sees the Father. If you don't know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God and the exact representation of God's character. Jesus makes the everlasting Father from century past to century future known very much in the present. Jesus makes the Father known and makes the everlasting Father seen and makes the everlasting Father felt. How wonderful it must have been to know that when you walk with Jesus, you are walking with the Father. How wonderful it must have been when you talked with Jesus that you were also talking with the Father. How wonderful must it have been when you were touched by Jesus that you knew you were also being touched by the Father. To be with Jesus was to be with the Father. This goes beyond just the simple representation of Jesus being the Son. You get the Son and the Father. If you wanted to meet with me, I want to meet with Pastor Rich, and I sent you one of my children, how many of you would say that was sufficient? Which one? She said, that's a good word, Courtney, because I'm definitely sending Cora. I'm definitely sending Cora May. She is the best of me, let me tell you. They all are. I have no favorites. Except Cora. They all know that Cora is my favorite. They all know that Cora is my favorite. I know we're not supposed to have no favorites, but I got favorites, let me tell you. My children, though they look like me, they don't embody me. Though they may sound like me, they may have some mannerisms like me, may even look like me, they aren't exactly me. Are you familiar with the term embodiment? Embodiment means to have a tangible or visible form of an idea or a feeling. Embodiment is the physical expression of an imagination. Embodiment is the personification of a desire, the realization of a hope or a dream. And eventually, Jesus' words about himself being the embodiment of the Father caught on amongst his disciples. The writer of Hebrews reiterates this claim when they say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the living embodiment of the Father. And the New Living Translation says that scripture this way: everything about him represents God to the T, or exactly. Everything represents the Father exactly in Jesus. And in Jesus, it represents everything of the Father to the T exactly. In Jesus, we no longer have to guess what the Father is like or what the Father does and how the Father relates. And in Jesus, what I see when I read the Gospels is Jesus redeeming this lost relationship of the Father. Where the Father image was broken, where the Father image seemed absent, where the Father image seemed unapparent and unrelatable, Jesus makes the Father redeemable in the eyes and the view of the Israelites. My own father comes to mind in this sense. My father, at the age of one, his mother gave him up and his older brother at the age of five. She gave them up at the age of one and five to be raised by her mother. She had lots of career options. Grandma Florence did, and those career aspirations did not include raising children. They also didn't include allowing her sons to have a relationship with their fathers. And so my dad grew up from the age of one without a relationship with his dad. In his place, his grandfather served in that role. In his father's place, his grandfather was the one who did the best he can with what he had to be present to his grandson, while his grandson didn't know his father. I remember a conversation with my dad one time. He asked me if he was a good father. Son, am I a good father? And just like any 22-year-old would do with an opportunity to lay it into his dad, I was like, well, you missed it out on this one, bruh. This time you missed it out on that one, too. And as I started to lay into my dad, he said, you know, son, all of that what you say is right. But I did the best I could because I didn't have a father to model it for me. We have these relationships with our dads here on earth, and we transpose those relationships on our relationship with God the Father, and for some of us, it leaves it wanting, and therefore, Jesus enters in and says, I'm redeeming this view. I'm redeeming this relationship. I am saving that which was lost, lost in your earthly father, lost in your view of who God was in your view as distant and uninvolved. I'm redeeming all of that. Of course, I would have all of those things to say to my dad at age 22. I ain't had no kids of my own yet. I ain't made no mistakes as a father. So yeah, I could say those things. If I would ask my children the same thing now, they would probably say the same to me. But listen at how Jesus embodies and redeems the image of the Father. In the Old Testament books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Malachi, it says this is the way Jesus embodies it. As a father defends his children, Psalm 68 and 5, Jesus embodies protection. He is a father to the fatherless, it says in verse 5. A defender of widows in his holy dwelling. Across America today, there are approximately 18.3 million children who live without a father in the home. That comprises about 1 in 4 children in the United States. And even for children with a father who is present in the home, the average school-age child only spends 30 minutes a week in one-on-one conversations with their father. For comparison, the same child on average will spend 20 to 30 hours a week watching TV, playing video games, and surfing the internet. How can a father defend his children if he is not present, if he's not attentive? What Jesus does and models and redeems for us is this defense by being attentive and by being present and by embodying the relationship of the everlasting Father, who is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow. My dad would say that he learned how to be a father from God, his father. He learned what it is to defend his children, to protect his children, to love his children, to discipline his children, and to even desire honor and love from his children. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It may seem automatic that a father can and should have compassion on his children, but let's take for a moment to not take that for granted. Jesus embodies this love and compassion by simply spending time with others. On one occasion, some guys were following Jesus, and they asked him, Jesus, where are you going? He said, man, what do you want? Why are you following me? And they said, well, we just want to come see where you live. And Jesus said, well, come on. Let's hang out. And they hung out the rest of the day. Jesus simply being attentive, loving on his children, even when they didn't deserve it. One of my fondest memories of that child who's going to Morehouse was when he was embarking on that stage of puberty. And anyone know what a child smells like when they hit puberty? Yeah, it was, whoo, Lord. Have mercy. It was rough. It was challenging. And I would try to remind him how to take care of himself and hygiene. I would try to remind him how to clean his room. And I would try to remind him of doing all of these things. And it was getting so frustrating to me. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this child. They're getting on my nerves, smelling up my place. And the Lord said two things to me. First, he said, do you remember when you hit puberty? You remember how things were rough for you too around that stage of life? I was, oh yeah, I forgot what that was like. And then he said, what's one thing you wanted from your father that you could give to your son? I said, man, I wanted time. I just wanted time with my dad. I just wanted to spend moments with my father. And he said, give that to that pubescent boy. No, he didn't say it like that. He said it much kinder. Spend time with him. Have compassion on him. Love him by being present to him. But also, don't forget to continue disciplining him. In Proverbs 3:12, it says that the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. God loves us. Yes. And one of the messages that is so prevalent in the church today is that God's love is just so loving, he would never say anything to challenge us. He would never say anything that would offend us. He would never say anything that would get under our skin, and that is not an accurate view of the Father. The Father loves you, and because the Father loves you, the Father will discipline you. Now, there are some fathers who discipline not in love, and I would say they are not representing of the Father. They got some other kind of personal agenda, and that's how you know what's different about the God that you serve, who is called the Everlasting Father. God does it out of love for you. God loves you so much that when you go astray, he runs after you as a shepherd who would leave 99 to go find that one. When you go lost, he's like a woman who will tear up the house to look for one coin because you have that much value and that much worth. He loves you so much and will discipline you when you have left the house and the home and you've sold all that you can to do all that you want to do apart from Him. Or even if you're in the home and your heart is far apart from God, He still will send a correcting word. He will still send a correcting guidance or circumstance to bring you into relationship with Him. God loves you enough to discipline you. That's good. One of the most rewarding things my child said to me one day when I gave him something hard to hear and had to take some things away, and I said, listen, man, I don't know what your friends are doing out there. I don't know how your friends do it. I don't know what their parents are saying to them, but as for me and my house, this is what's going to happen right here. And that probably don't make you feel good, does it? He said, well, actually, it lets me know that you love me. I know you love me when you keep coming after me. And this is what the Father desires from all of His children. He desires honor. He desires commitment. In Malachi 1:6, it says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's the respect that's due to me? The everlasting Father longs for our heart and our devotion, longs for our dedication. And I hope you know that God is not satisfied with just letting you go. He's not satisfied until He's got all of you, until all of you is consumed by this loving God. He will not let you go. He won't let you go as you try to give yourself to false idols of finances and chasing after the almighty dollar. He will not just be satisfied letting you go from one relationship to the next, looking and searching for love as you give yourself away, not in a way that honors God, but that seeks to just have your own physical desires met. God is not satisfied allowing you to have relationships that are unreconciled. He loves to see His children reconciled, and so He speaks a word of forgiveness over you, so that you might have the strength to forgive others. God in Jesus Christ desires all of you. And my question this morning, in what ways has Jesus embodied the everlasting Father to you? In what ways has Jesus embodied the everlasting Father to you? I know that as a father, it is a great joy and reward, and I also travel with this awareness that my relationship to my children can have an impact on their relationship with Father. But I'm also grateful that Jesus is able to redeem that which I am never able to do. I am never able to be their Savior. And the everlasting Father in the person of Jesus becomes our Savior. The everlasting Father in the person of Jesus emptied Himself of all of His riches and all of His divinity so that He might be human and walk this earth and model the way into that divine relationship. He showed us what it means to be human, how to love and how to have joy, how to have celebration and how to engage. Embodiment of God. And that means He will never leave us. He is everlasting. He will never forsake us. He is everlasting. He will never leave us alone. He is everlasting.
He will never leave us without comfort. He is everlasting. And what Jesus does in this embodied relationship is redeemed that was lost. Beloved, what in your Father relationship do you need redeemed that only Jesus can satisfy? If you pause with that thought for a moment, my hope is that you begin to see Jesus in his love. His love that is compassionate, his love that is disciplining, that desires to be worshiped and honored and adored. That is so present. Let us pray together. Dearly and most gracious Lord, Father, you are everlasting. In ways that go beyond our small understanding. My prayer today is that the name of Jesus, the person and presence of Jesus, begin to redeem any of that father relationship that has been lost. Redeem it. Make it new. Make it fresh. Make it real. I pray in the name of the Father. Amen.